First reading is from the Old Testament. Can you hear that? Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 to 28. And this is part of King Artaxerxes' letter to Ezra the priest. Now, I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasures of the Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it to be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? You of the king and of his sons, you are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at his house, at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Now turn to Zechariah 8, also in the Old Testament, verses 1 to 9. The Lord promises to bless Jerusalem. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says, once again men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvellous to the remnant of his people at the time, but will it seem marvellous to me, declared the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Lord, thank you for these, your words.
So rather than preaching as I would normally do today, I want to spend a bit of time reflecting on our journey together as a church. I'm doing this because as I look back, I can see the gracious hand of God, the gracious hand of God at work among us in some very real and wonderful ways. And I'm also doing this because quite recently in my Bible readings, the Bible reading series that I use for my daily devotions has taken me through some Old Testament portions of Scripture from Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zephaniah. And these have been speaking about the rebuilding of the temple of God. And as I have been reading these, they have been resonating with me about the situation that we are in with our church and our desire to rebuild and to do something new on this site. As I speak to you, I keep in mind the words of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. God says to us, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight." Now, as I'm speaking and reflecting today, if it sounds like I'm boasting or boasting about our church, I want you to know that that's not what is on my mind or what is on my heart. What I truly want to do is to boast about what God has done, because the part of the story that I will reflect with you today is about what God has done and what God is doing and how God is inspiring. And so in all that I say, I give glory and honor to God. And while I'm speaking very much about my prayer journey through this time, I'm also very conscious of your prayers and the faithfulness of individuals in our church as they pray, and also of our regular weekly prayer meetings and our seasons of prayer and our home groups who pray. And so while I'm talking from the perspective of the prayers that God has placed upon me, I know that my prayers have not been the only prayers happening through this. There's been so much prayer going on through this time and in the journey, the foundation of prayer in this church. I began my ministry in what was then Greyfriars Mount Eden in March 2012. So I've been here 3 years and about 8 months. And I know that the gracious hand of God was on me as he was calling me to this church. And as I came through that call process, the Ministry Settlement Board were very open with me about things that were happening and had happened in the church. And when I met with the parish council, they were telling me about some situations in the church life. And to some extent, some of those things might make a minister think, will I come, will I not? Will I come, will I not? But Melanie and I, as we were praying about these things, just had such a sense of peace at every step of the way that God was in this. And obviously the Ministry Settlement Board and the Parish Council felt the same as they extended that call. I could just see the potential. I could see and hear God at work in what was being said. So those of you who have been a part of this journey will know that it has been quite a challenging journey. And there have been many wonderful joys and moments within that journey. And there have also been things that have taken us very much to our knees in prayer together. And so I want to reflect on that. As I have gone through that journey, I can't explain this, but I have had a peace that can only have come from God. I can't give you other words or other explanations for it, other than to say God has been at work and something of the gracious hand of God has been on my life and on the life of this church and on your lives. So I was just a few months into my ministry in this parish when I discovered that money was tight. And looking more closely at the parish finances, I made a note in my prayer journal on the 17th of July 2012, so I'd only been here a few months, to pray because we appeared to have a deficit of $77,000. And I remember speaking to Reverend Ron, my colleague, and saying, if this deficit proves to be true, then we're going to have to do something about the staff in our church. And I'm a believer in the old ways of doing things, last on, first off. And so I was thinking to myself at that time, how secure is my ministry here if in fact this is the deficit that we are facing? And so you can imagine what it was like for me. And then a short time later, about a month later, middle or late of August, I wrote in my prayer diary, praying for three miracles. That the deficit be dealt with, that the renting of the manse, and so Ron and his family were in a manse that was costing over $700 a week, that somehow or other that be dealt with. And we had also just received the information about our church that given its earthquake-prone percentage, that we were going to have to come out of the church. And so I was praying that God would do something about that. The big deficit, the cost of the manse, and what we were going to do about the church. And so I'd only been here a few months, and so you can imagine me wrestling in prayer with God about these things. The significant deficit, the likelihood of reducing staff, and also working through the earthquake buildings and the closure of the church. And as I was wrestling with prayer, I'm sure many of you also were wrestling with God in prayer. And so I wrote in my prayer diary these three things, and then I picked up my Bible to read in my daily reading. And that day it happened to be in Judges, and I made a note of this straight after the prayers. My reading said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I noted in the verses that followed, "Have I not sent you? Surely I will be with you." And now in prayer, I don't always get such immediate answers to the prayers that I bring to God. But this was like the quickening of God's word to my heart and to my spirit. Now, some of you may know the context of these verses. They were first spoken to Gideon. And at the time, Gideon was hiding in a wine press, threshing some wheat. He was hiding there because he didn't want to see the neighboring enemies. He didn't want them to see what he was doing so that they would come and steal from him the food that was necessary for his family. So he's hiding. And God says to him, "Well, you mighty, courageous man of valor." Now, I don't know what God was thinking at that time. And I'm sure in one part he was speaking faith into Gideon's heart. But I also think if we could have seen God in heaven, there would have been this big grin on his face, because it's almost like a joke, isn't it, to someone who's hiding away. "Oh, you mighty man of valor." And I've got to say that when I was praying, I just had to smile and think, "God, what are you saying to me through these scriptures?" Of course, it was a sign for me, and it just encouraged me. I took courage from these verses. I didn't have the answers to those three miracle prayers, but I did have the voice of God speaking through the scriptures to encourage me. Now, a breakthrough in terms of the financial things here happened for me on the 25th of September in 2012. I have a mentor, another minister with whom I talk about things. And of course, I had been sharing with him, Reverend Tom Phillips from First Church Papakura. And he came into my office and he said, "John, our elders have been praying and they want me to give to you for this church a check for $5,000. And some of you will remember that following Sunday up in the church when I was able to announce that this church had given to us this wonderful, wonderful gift. And it seemed to me like this was the start of something. From an unexpected place, in an unexpected way. Because we all know that all churches struggle for finances, and they could have used that $5,000 for their own projects, but they prayerfully thought, "We will encourage Grey France. We will give them something in their time of need. And I hope there will be a time when we pay this forward to someone else. Maybe not back to that church, but in some way to give someone else a sort of encouragement that we were given when this happened. Again, this was a sign to me, an encouragement that God was doing something. And when this happened, I wrote on just one of those little squares of green paper thing, and I wrote on it what had happened, and I've still got that in my office, and I don't keep it anywhere special on my desk, but every now and then, when I'm looking for something to write on, I come across this note, and it reminds me, and it encourages me of that day that God intervened for us in this way. And I remember this is God's hand of grace that is upon us, that was upon us. Now, not long after that happened, and because we needed to close the church, we thought, well, we've got to come into the hall here. But the hall was really untidy at that time. And we looked at it, and we thought, we need about $40,000 to cover the costs of painting and heating and carpet and audiovisual equipment. And some of you know what happened here. Within a couple of months, $40,000 had been gifted so that we could put the carpets on the floor and the heaters up and the sound dampening stuff. And this was just another miracle. The wondrous way that God had worked through you to make this possible. So I want to digress for a moment. A couple of weeks ago, when we had our cafe service, we had a DVD, an interview of Brad Thorne. And he was talking about his sporting life and his Christian life. And one of the things that he said, he's towards the end of the interview, and he had this sort of cheeky grin, and he said, if you want to know the secret of success, join a good team. And when he said that, I thought to myself, Grey Friars is a good team. I'm in a good team. God has blessed me to bring me and allow me to be part of this good team. And so I just want to acknowledge to you that you are an encouragement to me. And the things that I see you do and the time you put into things, the effort that you put into things, your spiritual life, your spiritual character, the way that you're able to bring resources, it's just such an encouragement. So the gracious hand of God was on us. And we needed to move to the hall as a place of worship, and the funds were provided. This was an answer to one of those three miracle prayers. Lord, we've got to close the church. What are we going to do? All of a sudden, he allows that generosity to flow from our church so that we can meet here as we make progress with the other parts. And I also saw the hand of God at work in the amalgamation with Epsom. And I've spoken to you before about that. But this morning, I just want to highlight this, that with the amalgamation with Epsom came the Epsom manse. And initially, when I'd prayed about the manse that Ron and his family were in costing us $700 a week, the amalgamation was not even on the horizon, hadn't been talked about, thought about. But within a year, actually a shorter time than that, Ron was able to move into the Epsom manse with his family. And another one of my miracle prayers had been answered. We no longer had to pay that $700 in rent. Now, just to bring things a little bit more up to date. This year, a number of us went to a seminar to see an evangelist, Doug Pollock. And when he spoke, a number of things stirred within my heart. How are we going to connect with the people in the community around us? And this has become something that's been going through my mind and in my heart. And so as a part of what God has done with me there is that quite recently, as the weather has allowed, I have gone up from my office at lunchtime, gone up the ramp by the church, and just over to the side there's a little park bench, and I've sat up there and ate my lunch. And as I'm eating my lunch, I've been praying and praying for the people of the community. And it's just amazing the number of cars that go by. I get to pray for some of them because the light changed and they get all stuck there. And I can see who's there and pray about them. And the people on the buses that are going by and the occasional person who's walking by. And I've just been praying, Lord, how are we going to connect in with the people of this community so busy and moving around? Now, some of you may think a little bit differently on this, why I go to cafes. But Let me share this story with you. As a part of that, what I've been doing recently, perhaps twice a week, is I've been walking up to the village for afternoon tea. And as I walk up to the village, I'm praying again for the people who are passing by. And I go up to the village and I go to one of the cafes. I'm trying to sort of spread around the cafes. I'm not asking for funds or help with this. I try to spread myself around the cafes and I sit outside so that I can see and be seen. And I sit there and I'm praying for the people and for the businesses and for the life of this village, because we are part of this village. And I'm asking God, how do we connect with the people here? So one day when I was walking up, because we've had an interest in the house, 542, I noticed that the for sale sign had been put out. And so when I got back, I emailed Mike. And Mike and others got onto this really quickly, and they started to see if we could work towards purchasing it. And in behind the scenes, a lot of work has gone, a lot of paperwork, a lot of thinking, a lot of prayer. And just a couple of hours before the auction, Mike phoned me to say, John, there are some legal matters that haven't been resolved, and so I'm unable to vote. I'm unable to bid at the auction. And he said to me, the lawyer for the church property trustees is on a plane and is out of contact, and so we can't sort of talk to him about what's happening. And so, of course, I began praying, and I'm sure others knew what was happening that day and were also praying. And then Mike came back to me and said the lawyer had landed, and while he wasn't able to give permission, by some sort of miracle, the church property trustees were meeting that day. They meet once a month. And so this was their day, and they were all together. And now, I don't want to cast aspersions anywhere, but the church property trustees, this isn't being taped, is it? The church property trustees are not known for moving quickly or putting aside legal paragraphs. But you know what they did? They put it aside. They gave us a waiver, and they said, go for it. And so just about an hour before the auction, Mike had then permission to be able to bid. And so while the auction was on, Jay Chole and I were here praying, and Mike and some others were up there. And another miracle. We were the only ones to bid. I could just see like a professional group, you know, wanting to set up office in the busy village with the lovely parking just around the corner, or maybe a nice restaurant that would have little views out across the lovely trees there. But no, we were the only ones who were bidding. And so that meant that Mike was then able to negotiate with the owners a reasonable price for us. Now, those of you who have been a part of this church before know that a number of years ago we tried to get another property, but that just became too expensive for us, and we weren't able then to get that. But this one, it just seems to me, time and time again, the gracious hand of God has been working, and he's been reminding us little obstacles in the way, and God has been moving them out of the way as we have been praying. And so I just see this again as another answer to prayer where the gracious hand of God has reached out upon us. Now, all the while that these things have been happening, and over the last couple of months, in my Bible readings from Ezra and the minor prophets, the themes of rebuilding the temple just have been resonating with me again and again. So what had happened back in the Old Testament days, in 587 BC, Jerusalem had been looted, the temple destroyed, the walls of the city destroyed, the Babylonians took many of the leading Jewish people away, and took them into exile, and just left a people who were unable to do much there, a downcast people, a broken people. The walls of Solomon's temple were torn down, the gates destroyed, all that was left really was desolate rubble. But then a new king, the Persian Empire, rose, the Babylonians were defeated, a new king and a new kingdom had risen. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave permission for the exiles, for the Jewish exiles, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. He also gave them out of the treasury the gold plates and bowls and things that had been taken originally from the temple to go back with them. And there seemed to be a flurry of activity. They set up an altar, they sort of began things, and then there was some opposition, things slowed down. It seemed to take about 16 years before they actually got back onto this as God spoke to them. So they weren't building the temple now, they were back in Jerusalem, they weren't building the temple, but they were getting houses ready for themselves. And so God said to them, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? And so it wasn't just that they were building little shelters or whatever. They were really getting stuck in and building some grand homes for themselves. And God said to them, get a move on. Get a move on and build the temple. And so Zerubbabel, the governor, was encouraged to start building the temple. And God said to him, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. And this reveals that God wasn't just going to conjure up something for them, but they also had to work. And it's not so much that they had to work, but they were being given the joy of being co-workers with God and doing something that would be of benefit for them and for their community and for their children's children's children for many years to come. And this is wonderful that God allows us to be his co-workers. And then I was reading again, and my eyes had been drawn because this is a repeated theme in Ezra. Firstly, it says the gracious hand of his God was on him. Ezra, the high priest, sent to watch over the building of the temple. The gracious hand of his God was on him. And then we read, he rejoiced. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisers and the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and I gathered the leading men of Israel to go up with me. And then more widely, he says, the gracious hand of God was on us. And then he claimed to the king, we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. And then finally we read, but now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. And I think that's true for us. We have a brief moment in order to be able to move and to be able to do things with regards to our church. Things have been put in place in such a way that we have this window of opportunity that is ours. And so it said in the scripture, for a brief moment the Lord had been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. So our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we were slaves, our God had not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and to repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. And again we find in these verses that sense of God's gracious hand reaching out for them, reaching out with them, over and under them. So that the kings and the officials had been bent to the will of God. Permissions had been given to build. Resources of gold and silver and timber and livestock had been supplied. And the opponents who had initially hindered this, the governors were told, you must supply for this build. And he gave them this list of things that they were to do. And the king also gave them a warning. He said this, if anyone changes my edict to allow this building to go ahead, if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he's to be lifted up on it and impaled on it. For this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. So the king was really serious about the building of this temple going on. And as I was doing these readings again and again, the sense that God is able to move kings and officials, bring resources, the gracious hand of God was on him. And it seems to me the gracious hand of God is on us. So where does that leave us at the moment? Again and again, the gracious hand of God on us, as it was on Ezra and Zerubbabel and others as they built. And through this, I find my spirit being lifted, my heart being encouraged, my expectations and hopes rising. We are facing challenges that require miraculous answers. But having already seen miraculous answers to prayers, we're not discouraged. We're not brought low. Instead, we keep praying and we keep looking for God's hand of grace to be on us. And we expect to see it in surprising answers to our prayers. Now, on another occasion, I may well tell you how in a previous parish, after years of labor, having built a new manse, the funds in the church had come down to $15,000 and we needed more than that to paint the church. Within a matter of months, we had over $750,000 in that church. Those of you who know the way things work with property will know that in the Presbyterian Church, if you sell property, it can only be used for property. The church I was in gave away some property for 10 cents. We never received the 10 cents. Gave away the property for 10 cents, and we had no expectation that we would receive anything back from it. It just seemed to us to be gone to be used for some things in the community. But then through some wonderful intervention, we were told that they had finished the project and they were going to give to the church $660,000. And because we had given it away as property and we no longer had the property, it was given back to us and we could use it for anything at all that we wanted. And not long after that, another $140,000 was given to that church. So the church had money to be able to use. Now I share all of this with you now because I see the purchase of 542 as a sign that God's gracious hand is on us. And we're on the cusp of undertaking a multi-million dollar build program. And we need miracles. We need miracles to get resource permission, to draw up the good plans that are going to make whatever it is that we do there really suitable, not just for our worship, but for our outreach into the community and for gathering the community into what we're doing as a church. And we're going to need to get the funds to complete that. I hope that by this time next year, the building will be going on. The things will be happening. I don't know how far along they'll be. But if no one else is out there, I'll be out there with a shovel and turn the first sod. Because I believe that God is calling us to get on with this and to move with this because the gracious hand of God is on us. And we have this window, this opportunity, this season in which we can do things. And I think we're all going to be surprised by this. We're going to be surprised by the unexpected ways God facilitates it, by the decisions made by our nowadays kings, the mayors, the resource consent, the building people. We're going to be amazed at just how those things come through for us with ease because God is with us. The town planners and such, and by the resources and the funds that God brings to us to accomplish this, not for us, but for His glory. And that we may reach out and touch our community and see people growing in faith and coming to Christ. So at the moment, we're thinking about this. We're reflecting on the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem. And at that time, God asked the people some questions and gave them a promise. And at the moment, I think we stand between the time of the questions and the promise as it applies to us with the church on Mount Eden Road. And here are the questions. Who of you is left who saw that in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? And does it not seem to you like nothing? the glory of this present house, the house that the Lord is going to build here, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And the Bible reading reminds us we need to work on this. To be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. And the project is going to require some hard work and diligence. But we do this knowing that God is with us. Now, I close by sharing with you the most recent entry in my prayer journal. So my Bible readings have been about the Old Testament, the building of the temple, and that they were provided for with resources of gold and silver. And so I read this. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. And when I read this a short time ago, I thought of those who 5 or 6 years ago left Grey Friars for unspecified reasons. About 100 people left our church and went somewhere else. And I wrote in my prayer journal, as I read this, the return of the exiles to rebuild the temple equals those who left Grey Friars returning to rebuild the church. And so I speak prophetically to you with the invitation, come home, return and help us rebuild this church. Rebuild not simply in brick and mortar, but come and rebuild in heart and in spirit. And if any of you are in contact with people who left at that time, let them know the invitation to return has been extended. In heart and spirit we say, return, come home, come and stand beside us, come and work with us, come and enjoy the blessings that God is pouring on us as he extends his gracious hand over and around us, carrying us and providing for us. So let us pray prayers of faith as we step out into the future that God plans for us. Prayers asking for miracles. Prayers requesting an easy path through the resourcing process. Prayers asking for an outpouring of resources to accomplish the rebuild. Prayers asking for the exiles to return home. Prayers asking that our new buildings will facilitate mission in Eden and Epsom. And prayers asking that all of this will be done to the delight of God and to bring glory to his name. Amen. Amen.